You may have noticed that things look a little bit different. I'm not usually up here, and I'm really not comfortable being up here. Our choir is missing some men. Our men are going to take a back seat today, and as we focus our attention to the mission opportunities that WMU has provided for our church. Today and throughout the month of February, we are taking up an offering called the Heck Jones Offering. The Heck Jones Offering gets its name from two WMU leaders that that were very influential in the foundation of WMU, Miss Fanny E.S. Heck and Miss W.N. Jones. WMU was founded over 133 years ago by women just like myself that wanted to be more involved in the mission work, the discipleship, and missions in general. And so WMU was founded. And although it's changed a lot over the years, it looks quite different than it did years ago. WMU is still very much alive in our church. You saw baptisms that were not only brought together by the God being taught in homes and in Sunday school, but also through the mission opportunities on Wednesday night with our RAs and our mission friends and our GAs. The ladies in our WOW group and mission action groups, they meet every month to not just to socialize and fellowship, but we plan mission activities so that we can be involved and be the hands and feet in this community. Our RAs and GAs and mission friends focus on teaching children about mission opportunities and what it means to serve God. They teach them scripture. They memorize scripture and teach them how to pray. It's a beautiful thing. I know personally, we teach our children about scripture in our home, and we teach them about God, and we do Bible studies, and we come to church, and they get those things reinforced, and they see other people doing mission work, serving God, being the hands and feet. It's a beautiful thing when it all comes together. I'm just so thankful to be a part of it. I'm thankful that my kids have these types of ministries in their life. Today is not meant to be a focus on women necessarily. Instead, it's a focus on God and what God is doing all around us. God is at work, and we have an opportunity to be a part of what He's doing. After all, faith is not a noun. Faith is an action word. Your faith is meant to do something. Your faith should be driving you to action. We can accomplish some things on our own, but God created us for relationships and for fellowship. Because together we can accomplish more for His kingdom than we ever can our own. God is at work all around us, and He is inviting us to get involved. Not because He needs us, but because He wants us. How will you respond?
Yeah. sing verses 1 and 4.
Thank you for who you are, that we can be here today. Thank you that we can give back to you just a portion of the blessings that you have given to us. I pray that you will bless this offering, that you will use it to further your kingdom here on earth. Amen.
workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10.
Now, let's turn our minds to the Word of God today. And two, let me say thank you, ladies, for leading us into worship today. The girls with the offering did it just like it's always done, like you've always done it. So very good job. And ladies singing, got to hear you. Thank you for that. I didn't get to hear Ashley in the beginning, but I'm sure she did a great job. She doesn't seem to think so, but... But now you're stuck with me for the next few minutes or 2 hours, whatever it might be. We'll see. In 2008, the North American Mission Board commissioned a new initiative, or a renewed initiative, across the nation to reach the nation for Christ. And they called it God's Plan for Sharing. And in short, they called it GPS, which is a play off of, obviously, the global positioning system that we might even use for navigation in our vehicles now. But within this God's Plans for Sharing initiative that they established then, they had four mileposts, or four goals, that they set out for the people to meet. The first is prayer. The second is to engage. The third is to sow. And the fourth is to harvest. The first one, prayer. Everything in the church, everything in the Christian life, everything in the Christian home should begin with prayer. And Jesus said it this way: ask anything that you need, and I'll ad-lib this just a little bit, but pray for anything that you need to advance the kingdom of God, and it will be given to you. Now, the second one was engage. This is the, in effect, the go command that is found in the Great Commission. That we are to go to every person, we are to go to every people group, and the goal of going to them is to make disciples of Jesus Christ among them. And then thirdly, we see to sow. So after we engage, then we immediately go into speaking the truth of God's Word. That's what the sowing aspect is. That's the gospel, that's the message of salvation, the message of hope. And so, and we didn't waste our time always on superficial conversations with people. We should have an intentionality about us to get to the root of the problem in the world, which is sin, the root of the challenges of every person's life, which is sin and darkness in this world. But we want to sow that truth. And then fourthly, there's the harvest. Reap the harvest. When we get to watch, as we've sown, or someone else perhaps has sown before us, but as we engage them with the gospel, we get to see the Holy Spirit awakening their hearts and their minds, opening their eyes to embrace the truth, to embrace Jesus, to embrace new life, because that's what the Christian life is about. Now, this initiative was presented at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention back in that year. And there was a North American missionary to Pittsburgh. His name was Lamar Duke. He said this at that presentation. He says, "Our Lord invited me to write redemptive history with Him, and I cannot quit." I love that statement. But I also love the way the Apostle Paul put it here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now let's break this verse down just a little bit as we move on. Very quickly, he says, we are His workmanship. So what this is telling us is that God is the master craftsman. He's the original master craftsman. And that therefore we have been well thought out. The creation of your life has been well thought out by God. It's been written out by God to do good work for His glory, to raise His name up among other people through your life. That's what He wants for us to do. In Psalm chapter 139, the psalmist said it this way, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Jeremiah said it this way, that God has had a plan for your life all along. But of course, our question is, do I understand that? Do I believe that? Do I see the vision that God has for my life? Well, Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was addressing the greatest philosophical minds of that day, he had this to say to them. He said, "The times and the boundaries of your life were set before you were even born." So in other words, he says, God orchestrates our lives. Not only has He created us, He knit us together in our mother's womb, as the scripture Scripture says, but he has orchestrated aspects of our life. And so therefore, who your family is, that's not a mistake. God purposed that family. Whether you like it or not, God purposed that family for you. Where you live, where you reside, God has purposed that for your life. And where you work, all of these things are no accident. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said it this way, not only has God purposed these things for our lives, has a plan for us, but that when we give our lives, when we surrender our lives to following him, when we submit to his authority, that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and he gives us a gift to use for his glory. And that speaks to this fact, that God has a call on your life. Obviously, God has a call on my life. I don't think people question that about a pastor, that God has called them to that. Although, sadly enough, when I was in seminary, I did meet some people that they approached the pastorate, their goal of being a pastor one day as a job. They thought it was just a lofty career to be involved with. But the Scripture says not many of you should become teachers of God's Word, because those teachers of God's Word, they will be held to a higher account. And so it was very sad for me to hear some of those people to think about this path, this calling, I would say, but to choose it on their own as a way that they might receive some kind of prestige or accolades from other people. I certainly don't seek that for myself, but that speaks to the calling that I believe that God has on my life. But here's the thing. While it's easily represented that a pastor would have a calling on their life to do what they do, it is also true that there's a calling on your life, those of you who are followers of Christ, but yet you are not a pastor or yet an international missionary, you might even say. And so what I'm telling you is that you've been uniquely created and you've been uniquely wired and you've been uniquely placed in this town or whatever town it is that you live in. You've been uniquely placed there for this purpose, for God's good works. And again, I think as an outline, we could say that God's good works are these. One, we pray, and two, we engage, and then we sow, and then we reap the harvest for the kingdom of God. And because we know this, or at least we should, because we now know this, we should not have the attitude that some people have. And I'm talking about some people in the church have this kind of attitude that says there should be these other people who go out and get God's work done. These others that are involved in the missions of the church, these missions of the kingdom. And that we're just supposed to sit here and watch and eagerly await for their reports. And then we're to clap for them and applaud them and send them a little money and say, here you go. Now get it done. Well, the truth is we should cheer them on. The truth is we should support them in every way we can. But here's what some of us might not know about those who are out there getting it done for the Lord. Is that they themselves, they're cheering you on as well. And they're praying for laborers for the harvest. And when they pray for laborers of the harvest, when the ones that are getting God's work done, praying for laborers to join them in the harvest, they're praying for you and me to join them in the work. In the NBA, some of you may be somewhat familiar with that, National Basketball Association. There's a couple of awards that are given out every year. For example, the Rookie of the Year Award, the Most Valuable Player Award. But there's also an award that a lot of people are not familiar with. It's called the Sixth Man Award. If you know anything about basketball, you know there are five people on each team on the court at any given time. Although I've seen some games that ended with just two players on one team on the court because all the rest of them fouled out. But the idea is to have five players on the court from each team each time. And this sixth man is a person who did not start, so they're sitting on the bench, but they come into the game at various times and they produce valuable minutes for the team, but at the same time they're allowing time to rest so they can come back out and regroup. But here's the thing about Christianity. There is no sixth man. Every Christian is called to be on the court, to be doing the work, to be involved in what's going on the whole time. And that's why you have been filled with the Spirit of God. That's why you have been gifted by God. And that is why there is a call on your life. And how all these things about you, how you've been uniquely wired and how you've been uniquely placed in this place of which where you live, it was all done for this purpose, that you would be involved in the quote-unquote game, the game of life, let's call it. But this means that you have to actually believe that your part in the family of God matters to those who are broken and lost and captive in sin and darkness in this world. You have to believe that you make a difference. But I can imagine that some people would hear me say that, and they might begin to think inside, well, how can that be true of me? How can I reach the lost and the broken when I myself am broken, perhaps even lost? And if that's you, here is what you need to know. Whatever your history is, up to right now, this very moment, whatever your history is, whether it's that divorce, whether it's foreclosure or bankruptcies, whether it's a lawsuit, whether it's 20 years addiction, whether it's just a lifetime of making bad decisions and reaping the consequences of that, whatever it may be, that God can take all of that and redeem it and weaponize it against the powers of darkness in this world. God can do that because that's what He does. God makes your testimony great. Remember this. I was blind, but because of God, now I see. I was lost, but because of God, now not only do I know where I am, but I know where I'm going. Because of God. And here's why. Paul tells us, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God wants you to be a part of His redemptive work. God wants you as a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ now, faithful and obedient to His word, right? That's by definition what a Christian is or should be. But God wants you to walk with Him in His redemptive work. One of the greatest examples of that, and there's a lot of them, but one of the greatest examples of that, what it looks like to live in these good works, what it looks like to walk in this redemptive work of God, it's in John chapter 4. There Jesus is seeing a rise in His popularity. It's early on in His ministry. But He's seeing a rise in His popularity. And with a rise in popularity, that means that the notoriety also brings a rise in skeptics. And whenever there's a rise in skeptics, there's also a rise in hostility. And so things were getting pretty hot in the area of Judea where Jesus was currently at. And so Jesus says, you know what, it's time to take a little break and let's go north. He wants to go north to Galilee. And so He takes His disciples and they begin that journey. It's probably a 70 or so mile journey along the way, not much different than if we were just going to drive from here to Greenville, about how far Jesus was going to move locations. But to get to that location, the most direct route was to go through the area called Samaria. And the Jews didn't go through Samaria because they didn't get along. The things, the relationships weren't good. But Jesus chose to go that direct path through Samaria. And it was in the middle of the day as they actually are approaching Samaria. It's hot. They're tired, exhausted. And they come to a well right outside of the town. And Jesus says, I'm just going to stop and rest here a while. And His disciples said, well, we'll go on into town and we'll get a few things we need. We'll get some food and such and we'll come back. Verse 7 in John chapter 4 says this, a woman from Samaria came out of the town to the well to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Notice that Jesus spoke to her first. There's no indication that she even eyeballed Him. I'm sure she knew He was there, but she had no desire to speak to Him. But Jesus had a desire to speak to her. And so He did. He spoke to her first, which means He engaged. Jesus took it upon Himself to do such, and she would never be the same again. She had no idea that when this man began speaking to her, that he was about to change her life, but he did. Her life would never be the same because of this conversation. Now, let me tell you something that's incredibly humbling to me about this, but also tremendously exciting about this, is that when you and I, when we engage someone with the same kind of motive that Jesus engaged others with, that we too, when we turn and we walk away from that person that we've engaged, we can walk away having known that we've just changed their life. Did you know you possess that kind of power in your conversations to change someone's life? You do if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You do if you are led by the Holy Spirit to engage with someone. But what is the motive that Jesus used? What drove Him to engage? And John chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that it was for her to know the gift of God that comes from the living water, which is Jesus Christ himself, that will quench the thirst, not of her physical thirst, but the thirst of her soul forever. That living water that he was referring to, he was talking about, of course, himself, but moreover, he's talking about the truth that comes from God. That salvation comes only from following Jesus, giving our lives to him, following him. And the truth is the truth that will set you free from all bondage of sin and all darkness in your life. Amen. And so we see very quickly that not only did Jesus engage her, but he moved from engaging her very rapidly. So it wasn't just a kind hello, how are you today? Who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl tonight? It was none of that. He moved from, hey, can I have some water? And then bam, he moves right on into share with her listening ears the truth of the power of God that transforms lives. But to do this, he had to break down some barriers in this conversation too. Barriers like this. I think there were three barriers at least in this conversation. The first was race, because again, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. Society says of the Samaritans and Jews, you do not mingle, you are to hate one another. That's what society told them. Just like our society tells us between races today, we are to hate each other. That's what I see being preached on our television newscasts, our television programs, interviews with celebrities across the board. I see the same thing happening now. But Jesus says, this is what he says about what society is teaching. He says, forget about what society says, and this is what the Lord says. And so he says, I've come to give you the truth that will save you. So he breaks through the racial barrier, first of all. But then he has to break through the barrier of false religion, her false understanding of what is true, of what is right. Now, Samaritans had the Torah. The Torah was the first five books of the Old Testament. They also had some of the other Jewish scriptures of that day. And so they understood a lot about this God of the Jews. But the problem was they had a lot of other things mixed in with it as well. And so a modern example of that might be, for example, our homes that say we're Christians' homes, but we have a Bible in our home, but it's never opened and never studied. More than that, we have homes where we get more excited about the daily horoscope than we do about reading God's Word and really studying God's Word for our life. Or homes where prayers are prayed, but it's never a prayer about, God, what do you want me to do with my life? It's always prayers about, God, what can you do for me? But then moreover, it's about God's name being spoken in our homes, but not in a way of worship, but rather speaking God's name in vain repetitions. These are the kinds of homes where they get their theology not from God's Word, but they get their theology from listening to secular music that talks about things like getting drunk with the angels and having one-night stands and then thanking God for the good time they had. That's what your secular world will tell you about Christianity. That's what the world wants you to believe about God. Live the way you want, and God will just celebrate that with you because you're happy. But these are the kinds of results you get when you begin to mix worldviews. You come up with this false Christianity. But in verse 22, Jesus told her, he says, you've got this philosophy of the world all wrong. Your worldview is wrong. But this is the way he said it. He says, woman, you worship what you do not know. That's his way of saying to her, you don't have any idea what you're doing. Then the third barrier Jesus had to break through with her was her sin. And he does that in verse 18. He says, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're currently living with is not your husband. This woman's reputation was so deeply tainted with sin, the sin of lust and adultery and immoral lifestyle, so much so that nobody wanted to be around her. She was probably even somewhat embarrassed by it. That's why she's at this well in the middle of the day. It was customary for the women to go to the well to get the water for their homes, for their families. That was very customary. So nothing unusual about that with this woman. But the fact that she went in the middle of the day, that's not when the women did it. Not when it's the hottest part of the day. No, they go early in the day or late in the day when temperatures are cooler. But no, here she is in the very middle of the day. Why is she going in the middle of the day? Because she thought nobody else would be there. She was hoping she would not have to encounter anyone. But Jesus breaks through all of these barriers with her. And he breaks through these barriers because he has an intentionality to sow God's truth in her heart so that her life would be changed. Her life will be transformed. And the result was, is that when he spoke this truth into her life, that she immediately left. She left her bucket. That's the only reason why she went to the well that day, was to get water. But the Bible says she left her bucket there. She didn't care, but she just got something that was so great, she didn't even care about what she was doing anymore. And she left her bucket there, and she goes back into town, and she starts to tell everybody about having met this man that told her more about her life than she even knew about herself. And she said, let me tell you about the man who told me about truth that I've never heard before. Let me tell you about the man who has told me truth that has changed my life. And because of this, Jesus tells his disciples, they've come back out now to where he's at. And Jesus tells his disciples, hey, this woman, she just went into town. And watch this, guys. He said, there's going to be a great harvest coming. And before you know it, the disciples turn around. Jesus says the fields are white with harvest. And the reason why he uses that phrase, white with harvest, not just a harvest, is because in that day, particularly in the Samaritan culture, especially in the heat of the summer, they would wear white. Of course, white's going to be cooler. So for obvious reasons, they would wear white. And so Jesus tells his disciples that the fields are white with harvest. And he says, hey, look up. There they are. There's the field that's white with harvest. He was talking about, turn around, look, guys. Here comes the crowd of people wearing their white. And he calls them the field of harvest. And verse 40 of John chapter 4 says this. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 more days, and many more of them believed. And it was all because of the testimony. It all started with the testimony of this woman that none of them wanted to believe. But because she initiated those conversations, she engaged them, knowing that they didn't care about her. But what she said to them was so profound, their curiosity got the best of them. They said, we've got to see, we've got to hear this for ourselves. And so they made their way out to Jesus, as if many of them believed. Friends, my point for you today is that God has invited you to be a part of his redemptive work. His redemptive story. He's writing out history, and he wants you and I, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, he wants us to be on board with him. That's why he created you. It's certainly why he saved us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in closing today, let's not quit on him. Some people, they start out strong with the Lord. And after some years, different things happen in all of our lives, and some people aren't able to handle it. They really don't grow in their faith, and they don't understand what it's really like, what it really means to trust God, even in the instances of our life. And they get frustrated, or maybe they just get distracted, and there's some things of the world that just draw them back in, and they just get sucked in like a vacuum. And then all of a sudden, when they started out really well with the Lord, but now, not so much. It's like they've quit. And then others, it's like they quit before they ever got started. I prayed that prayer and I was baptized, and I see this sometimes. I baptize them and I never see them again. They quit before they even get started. But like the missionary to Pennsylvania talked about, that I mentioned to you at the beginning of the message today, the one back in 2008 when NAM, North American Mission Board, was introducing the God plan for sharing. Like the missionary that said that the Lord has invited me, he was referencing himself. He said, the Lord has invited me to be a part of his redemptive history, and I will not quit. Friends, I say to you today, let us not quit on the Lord. Let us not quit on him, but rather let us pray that we will have everything we need to advance the kingdom of God. And when you really pray for things that will help you to advance the kingdom of God, the promise of God is to give you what you need to advance the kingdom of God. And then for us to engage. And in our engaging, that we sow the truth of Jesus into someone else's life. And as we do, that we'll then be a part of seeing the harvest again as the Holy Spirit begins to open people's eyes. Those who were blind will now be able to see. Those who were lost will now be. And you'll be able to walk away from that conversation knowing that you just engaged a person in such a way that their life has now been changed because of your faithfulness to the Lord. I believe that's the call on the believer's life. And you're not going to be able to reach everyone. You're not going to be able to save everyone. We know that. I mean, even this text says, and many more of them believed. And that was coming into Jesus' presence themselves, hearing Jesus speak themselves. Many more believed. It doesn't say all of them believed. All of them didn't even believe Jesus. So they're not all going to believe you and me. But I'm reminded of this story, and I'll close with this. I'm reminded of the story of the starfish. You may have heard it before. I actually shared it here a couple of years ago. But it's a story of a little girl walking on a beach after a big storm, and thousands of starfish were washed up onto the shore. And one by one, she's just trying to throw all these starfish back into the ocean. And as she does, another adult comes up to her and says, "What are you doing? This is frivolous. You're wasting your time. What you're doing really doesn't make a difference." And she looks down at all these starfish and she picks up one and she throws it in. And she said, "It made a difference to that one." You've got to believe that you're going to make a difference. And you believe you'll make a difference. I believe you will make a difference in the kingdom of God. But you can't do that if you're quitting. You can't do that if you're not willing. But if your desire is to be faithful to the Lord has gifted you for your calling to make His name known as great to others. And He will, as Paul said in Corinthians, He will use you to compel others with the gospel. Will you pray with me? Father, in the richness of your word, we thank you for the encouragement that we receive. First of all, through the example of none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. His faithfulness and his effectiveness is inspiring to us. But Father, help us to be cautious not to think that we are not capable of doing the same, because it is in fact the same Spirit of which Jesus was led by that we too ourselves are led if we are submitted to you on your throne. And so, Father, I pray that we will not be a church of quitters, but we will be a movement of faithfulness, a movement of sharing God's plan for saving souls, and that our prayers will be centered on the equipping that we need to advance your kingdom, and that we will be committed to engaging and sowing into the hearts of others the truth that will bring them out of darkness and bondage and into the light and into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as we rejoice in the harvest today. A harvest that we were reminded of with three baptisms just this morning. A harvest that I myself and a few others know about that took place here just on Wednesday night as one of our other church members led someone else to Christ right here in this very place. So, Father, let us not believe the lie that this is out of our reach, that others should do it and we should cheer them on, but let us be known as ones who have been raised up by God to be a part of the harvest. And now, Father, for those that may be struggling, though, with brokenness in their own life, again, asking that question, how can I lead anyone out of brokenness when I'm broken myself, Father? Would all those that are broken here today just come before you, Father, and see your love for them? And bow down before you and say, "Father, I pray that you will mend me back together. And Father, I believe you will. I know you can. And I believe you will." But that they must step out in faith and give their burdens to you. So Father, may this day be not only a day of commitment to the work of the Lord, to walk in all of the ways that you have prepared for us beforehand to do good work for your name's sake. But may today also be a day of healing for some of us that are broken. May it be a day of healing in some of our relationships that are broken. Maybe some of our marriages. Maybe there are some sibling rivalries. Father, may we determine that we will approach every situation, every chaotic moment in our lives with the strength and the power of God, knowing that you will lead us to overcome it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, for our invitation, the altar is open if you would like to come and pray. The invitation is open for you that if you are that, and let God not only heal your brokenness, but let Him make you brand new as you enter into an eternal saving relationship with Him. If God's speaking to your heart about any of these things today, would you just come and let me pray with you? Or just come and kneel at the altar and pray yourself today. Whatever your needs are, would you have them met here today as you stand in faith with God and sing before?